children may go with Miss Amanda. All right, so this week I've entitled the sermon, How to Be a Strong Church. What does that look like? Well, being a strong church looks like a strong Christian, doesn't it? Because the church is made up of the people, the Christians. So that's what being a strong church looks like. You know, I got an email from the North American Mission Board this week. And in that email, it says that Southern Baptist churches are closing at a rate of about 1,000 churches per year. And that roughly equates to about 17 a Sunday. So it's important that we figure out how to be a strong church. It's important we figure out how to be a strong Christian. And so that's what today's message is about. But while you get to the book of Matthew, because we're back in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verse 22, while you get there, let me tell you a story about a pastor. Now, his name is David, and he loved two things almost as much as his congregation. He loved catchy church signs and golf. By the way, I don't like golf, if anybody asks. So one Saturday, he was out on the local course enjoying a beautiful day when he realized he was going to be slightly late getting back to church to change the weekly sign. So he rushed over to the church real quick and quickly slapped up the vinyl letters for the new message. He was in such a hurry to get home before his wife that he didn't double check his work. And the next morning, the church deacon chairman was the first to arrive. And he stared in horror at the message for the sign that week. And he immediately called the pastor and he said, "Pastor, what on earth is that sign supposed to mean?" And the pastor, sipping his coffee, replied, "Oh, it's a good one. It says, if you are looking for a sign, this is it." The chairman cleared his throat and he said, "Well, that's not quite what it says, Pastor. You appear to have run out of the letter G. And it currently reads, if you're looking for a sin, this is it." So, the book of Matthew is written by Matthew, also known as Levi, between AD 50 and 60. And he left everything behind to follow Jesus. Matthew chapter 12. Verse 22. Chapter 12, verse 22. And it reads, "Then one was brought to him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and he healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he is first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Therefore I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. But he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up and with judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. And when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Let's pray. Lord, we come to your word now, and in this I ask that you would use me. Lord, if you can use a donkey, I'm praying you can use me. God, I ask that your words would change us, that it would ignite us, that it would empower us, that it would impel us and propel us to go and to reach the lost. And we thank you for it all in advance in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, first of all, to be a strong church, to be a strong Christian, we must be united, we must be trainable, we must produce good fruit, and we must listen to Jesus. These are all common sense things, but sometimes we get them a little out of whack. Well, the first thing is we must be united and trainable. We must be united and trainable. Let's look at verse 22 again. And I'll be reading out of the Berean Standard, or the Berean Study Bible, and it reads, Then a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed the man so that he could speak and see. And the crowds were astounded and asked, Could this be the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard this, they said, Only by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, does this man drive out demons. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself will be laid waste, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? If I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and steal his possessions unless he first ties up the strong man, and then he can plunder his house? He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. So Jesus, as we come to our story, he sees a demon-possessed man. And this man is brought to Jesus, and he is deaf and he's mute. And it says that Jesus healed the man. So what did he do? It means that he drove that demon out. And that demon was causing his deafness and muteness. Well, the crowd is like, this Jesus, could he be the son of David? In other words, could he be the Messiah, the long-awaited one? Well, why were they so amazed? Because to drive out a demon before Jesus did it, and Jesus did it with a word, it was kind of unheard of. There was a ceremony and a ritual that you had to go through, and it took hours or days. Sometimes years. Sometimes the demon never came out. And the Pharisees, of course, not liking Jesus to begin with because of his teaching and healing on the Sabbath, they accuse him of being in league with the devil. Specifically, the demon known as Beelzebub, the prince of demons, which literally translates to the Lord of the Flies. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, people ask, does Jesus know what I'm thinking? Notice it says Jesus knew their thoughts. Well, does Jesus know what I'm thinking? Well, the answer is yes, he knows. Remember, your private thoughts aren't so private when it comes to God. He knows all things. He's omniscient, meaning he knows everything. He says it makes no sense. The Pharisees are crazy. Because of Satan driving out Satan, well, that would be stupid, wouldn't it, with a capital S? Because Satan is not going to do anything that hurts Satan. So why would the kingdom of darkness do any good? Well, it can't. It would make the kingdom divided and it would fall. You know, that's the same kind of thing with churches. And I love this church so much because we're united. At least, I think we're united. I haven't heard anything else. If you've heard something, I need to know. If you go into a church and you notice that there's division amongst the people, is that church growing spiritually and physically? Absolutely not. It's dying. No one wants to be a part of a church that isn't united. I don't care if you got 4 people or 400 people. You're not going to find somebody that says, I think I'll go to this church today. They're so split and unorganized and they're filled with gossip that I just want to be a part of that. I don't find anybody who says that. Jesus also talks about a strong man and binding him up. And that reminds me of a couple of situations that can destroy a church. First thing is you tie the pastor's hands so much he can't do anything, or you get the leadership of the church so focused on problems and putting out fires that they need to be that they can't train people to reach the lost. Did you know that my job, while I am a Christian, my job is to reach the lost, but as a pastor, my job is to train you for the work of ministry? It's your job to be the ministers. It's your job to reach the lost. It's your job to do discipleship. It's all of our jobs to do those things. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying, which means to build up, of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Notice it talks even more about what we've been talking about, and that's unity. It's talking about growing. It's talking about doing the job that God has for you to do. We're to equip you as a ministry leaders or as a church leaders. We're to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Sometimes my job is like an aircraft carrier guy. You ever see those guys on TV and they got the lighted sticks? And they're saying, go this way. No? Nobody? Just me? Okay. Sometimes my job refers to getting people to where they need to go, or getting people to the individual they need to get plugged into the ministry. And sometimes that looks like teaching and preaching, and sometimes that looks like counseling and praying, and sometimes it looks like talking, and sometimes it looks like sitting and being quiet. There's a lot of times that I'm like an aircraft carrier guy. I can't think of his name, what they call them guys, but you know, he tells the planes where to land and where to go. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 is where we're going, and this brings us to number two. We need to produce good fruit. We need to produce good fruit. And there's many scriptures I could have referenced here, so I'm just going to touch the highlights as we talk about fruit. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31 says, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the one to come. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good. Make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of his good store of treasure, and the evil man brings evil things out of his evil store of treasure. But I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus starts by telling us that every sin, every blasphemy will be forgiven, except one, and that's good news, folks. That's good news. That means you're not so far away from God that you can't turn around and come back. You can be forgiven. But there's one sin that is not forgiven, and that is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you something. If you've ever worried that you have done that sin, then you've never done it, because you wouldn't worry whether you did it or not, because God would turn you over to a reprobate mind. No saved person in their right mind is going to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So what is this sin? Well, there's a lot of controversy over this, but when we look at the context of what's going on, it becomes clear. It is attributing Jesus' miracles to that of the devil. It's attributing Jesus' miracles to that of the devil. And how do I know this? You ever heard the term context is king? That's what the subject of this scripture is about. We just got done talking to Pharisees who blaspheme the Spirit and his work with Jesus. Jesus' miracles were done by the Holy Spirit. That's the movement of the Holy Spirit, and those are sacrosanct. And then he starts talking about trees. What's up with that? Trees. Well, he says, hey, good folks bring forth good fruit and vice versa. So we find in Galatians something about fruit, don't we? We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Notice there's no S there. A lot of people call it fruits, but there's no S there. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, a lot of people like to say, well, I'm gonna work on the fruit of love today, and then I'll work on the fruit of peace, and then I'll work on joy, and that's not how it works. Fruit is grown, isn't it? Fruit just naturally grows. And it grows the more you're near Jesus. The more you are near Jesus, the more you look like Jesus. The more your fruit of love is going to grow. The more your fruit of joy is going to grow. The more the fruit will grow. And that fruit, think of an apple, has an outside, has an inside, has a core. You can't tell an apple, okay, today I want you to grow the core. Don't worry about the rest. Let's just grow the core. Doesn't work that way. They all grow at once, don't they? And so does the fruit as we spend more time with Jesus. So going and looking at our main scripture there, he calls them a brood of vipers. That's a viper nest. He calls them a bunch of vipers. You know, a viper is dangerous, isn't it? And a brood of vipers is even more dangerous. No one says, I'm going to walk into a brood of vipers and dance with them. That would be dumb, in case you've never heard that. Stay away from the Pharisees, in other words, and their false teachings. Stay away. Then he says, you'll be required to give an account on the day of judgment, and by your words you will be acquitted and condemned. Now, if we go and look in the book of Revelation, and I know we've been in the book of Revelation going on 3 years now or something, 2 years. Now we're told in the book of Revelation that there are two types of judgments. One is for the believer, and one is for the non-believer. The believer's judgment is called the Bema Seat of Christ. Now it is here that the believer will be judged. You're saved already, but this is where rewards are determined. Rewards will be assigned to you. And the question will be asked, what did you do with Jesus? Did you share him? Did you share the gospel? did you work the ministry he had for you? What did you do with Jesus? And what are we going to do with those crowns and those rewards? Well, we're going to throw him right at his feet later. Praise the Lord. But if one day you open your eyes after you're gone and from this earth, and you find yourself in what's called the great white throne of judgment, if you find yourself here, it's already over for you. You're already over. From here, the unbeliever will be cast into hell. The believer is promised a new body, right? The unbeliever is promised the same body, just it won't die. It gets to suffer judgment for all eternity in hell. Now that we've talked about such wonderful things that make you feel ooey and gooey inside, Galatians told us, let us walk in the Spirit and produce good fruit. Because when I show up at the Bema seat of Christ, I want to say, Lord, all these things you asked me to do, and I did them. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to hear, well, you're done. You see the difference? And lastly, we need to listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Matthew 12:38 says, then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Jesus replied, a wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will stand at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now one greater than Jonah is here. And the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And now one greater than Solomon is here. And when an unclean spirit comes out of a man, it passes through arid places, seeking rest, and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house I left. And on its return, it finds the house vacant, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and brings with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and dwell there. And the final plight of that man is worse than the first. So will it be with this wicked generation. You know, today, people who will give you false signs and wonders, we have people who will do that. There used to be this thing, I want to say the early 2000s, there was a church that said, oh, look, gold dust coming from the ceiling, gold dust. Well, come to find out, they were putting glitter in the air vents before the services to draw people. Folks, there are many false signs and wonders out there. Jesus, on the other hand, when they asked for a sign, what did he say? He said, you're not getting one. No sign will be given. Only a wicked and adulterous generation demands a sign. Well, then people ask me, well, do signs and wonders still exist? Do they happen today? Well, sure they do. But are they flashy and do they happen all the time? I'm not convinced they do. I mean, Jesus just healed a man on the Sabbath and cast out demons, and still they seek more proof. How much more proof do these people need? They were there. We have the Word of God and the canon of Scripture that's closed, the Bible. How much more do people need? So don't go seeking signs and wonders. And if they come along, praise God. And if they don't, praise God. When God decides to make things happen, it'll happen. A great wonder is to me is that we make it through a month where there's more month than money, and yet God has deemed it good that we make it. Praise God. We've all been there, I hope. A sign for me is when we pray for someone to be healed, and when all the doctors say they shouldn't make it, they make it. Praise God. But the greatest wonder and the greatest sign for me is when someone comes to know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. That's the greatest sign, and it was then too. Praise God. Praise God. Jesus condemns this generation. And he tells us how much worse the unbeliever will have it than those that came before. Than those that came before Jesus decided to come to the earth. Because guess what? Jesus is God. And he's greater than all the Old Testament prophets and all the people of the past. Why? Because one who is greater than all of them is here. And they still didn't listen to him. Folks, if we do nothing but come to church and sit in a pew and punch our time card, then we're not listening to Jesus. Because in his great commission, he said to go and tell others. Are we listening to Jesus today? People often ask, why do we have programs at church? Well, it's not just to have programs. It's not just to fellowship with one another, though that's important. We don't have programs at church just to have programs. The church is to grow the Christians and reach the lost. We have programs to do that, to grow the Christians and reach the lost. That's our mission. That's your mission. Are you fulfilling that mission today? Are we fulfilling that mission today? We've got to be united. We've got to be trainable. We've got to be producers of good fruit. And we need to listen to what Jesus is telling the church. Remember, in the book of Revelation, let him who has ears, let him hear what Jesus says to the church. When he chastised the different churches, there were seven of them.